Hey everyone, welcome back. Today I'm exploring salvation and specifically how we can know that we are saved. Many times I've had people confess that they are struggling with really understanding and knowing with all their heart that they are saved. Now this is more than just a simple question, and they've often been told by pastors or other friends in their life that they need to just believe the truth of the gospel. But there's more involved in this crisis of faith. God wants you to stand firm in full confidence. He doesn't want us to just simply convince ourselves or say, well, I need to believe it so I don't go to hell or something like that. God wants us to have the true confidence. And that only comes through full revelation and actually knowing what this salvation is and what it's about. So don't go anywhere. I'm about to dig into this.
We will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago, the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me. Whoa, whoa, whoa.
How do you know that you are saved? I wanted to do an episode on this because the deeper things and more complex revelation that God pours into the followers of Jesus, of Yeshua the Messiah, they don't accomplish much if we haven't yet entered into the door of salvation at the cross. Or even know that we truly are saved. Now, there are many things that I like to talk about, and I want to give tools that God has put into my life. So I teach on them, I talk about them, but I don't want to neglect some of the simpler things. And salvation is one of the most basic first level things that we've got to grab a hold of in our life. So we can build and stand on the foundation of what God has done for us and what the cross truly is. So that's what's on my heart. I had this as I was praying today about what to how to discuss this. This comes from many different levels. So I don't know who has experienced these things, but I know that in my walk, there's been moments where I'm like, okay, am I really saved? Is God real? These simple questions that need to be answered, because we can go throughout our whole life and just be, well, I guess I am. I guess it makes sense. Or, you know what? I don't want to go to hell, and so this is what I believe in. But the reality is God's salvation is much deeper than that. He wants us to actually encounter Him. It's not just about believing something that we've been taught, holding on to that in fear that we might lose it, because there's none of that. There's no fear in salvation. There's no unknown. There's no possibly. It is very established. God wants to establish that in us as we encounter Him. And so as I'm going into this, we have to recognize this. If we're to know that we are saved, protected, kept by God, or quote, saved, because we use these terminology all the time. And so you may be coming from some place where you've never really been around Christianity, or you might have grown up in a Christian home. So there's lots of different terminology that are thrown around, and we're just supposed to accept them, but we don't necessarily understand or know what they mean. If we're going to know this, we have to know if we need to be saved. That's the first thing. We have to know what it means to actually be saved, what the scriptures teach us, what God has revealed. And we also have to know how to be saved. So though the first question there that I want to go into is, do you need to be saved? Most of us, if you're a believer and you're following God, then you already agree with this. But I wanted to go a little bit deeper so that we can actually begin the journey of understanding why we need to be saved, because that's key in answering to know whether we are saved. And so the answer to that question do you need to be saved is simply yes, absolutely yes. If you're familiar with the Bible, you likely are going to know much of this as I get going, but often there's still holes in our memory and in our understanding. And if you aren't familiar with it at all, then this is going to be a good start for you. But like I said, just because we've heard it or we've done the Sunday school classes or we've read different parts of the Bible and heard sermons throughout our life doesn't mean that we actually remember these things. And often things get overlooked and aren't really taught deeply in church anyway. So we get told these things, but we're not, don't necessarily understand them. So I kind of just want to go through a little story here of God and how he did things and what is going on. So God, in the beginning, he created the world, right? Well, he created mankind. Mankind was created in the state of innocence and were given commands to obey. Simple obedience, what we know of, was to take care of the Garden of Eden that they were placed in and to eat of the tree of life and not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm not going to get into the philosophy behind all these different things. Just want to go into the simple story. In that state, mankind rebelled. And we know the story. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so from that place, pain, suffering becomes the normal existence. Before that, they had lived in a protected environment where the Bible says that the earth would no longer just yield up its increase, meaning the growing food and things like that. The earth was naturally doing this. Now we have to cultivate it. We have to work and try to develop a way to protect ourselves, building a home, and existence became painful, became suffering. Not only just in that sense of trying to survive, it also became painful because the first two children that were born, one of them murdered the other. And so we have these atrocities being perpetrated onto other people. And the pain is not just trying to exist in a world that doesn't provide everything we need, so we have to build it, but also from the damage, and actually the more pain, the deeper problems are from sinful, rebellious, selfish greed that are in our life and in other people's life that creates damage and problems in the world. So this becomes the normal existence. That beginning stage ends with a flood to wipe out because evil had become so much. It says, the scripture says that evil was continually in the hearts of man, continually. And so they didn't think about anything else but what they wanted, what was in for their desire to accomplish, which means to basically rule over everybody who's weaker than you. That's where our hearts go. So God, after the flood, after killing off that, he ends up bringing forth, and sin happens again. Even though he brought forth Noah's family out of the flood, but evil begins to fill the hearts of man again. Excuse me. So God begins another method. He reaches out to us. He reaches out to people. He says he's looking, and he finds Abraham. Abraham responds to God. So now God has a man. He has a man that is after him, that desires him, and it says that God knew that he was a man who would teach his children of his ways. So now God has a family. That family grows, and over the years it becomes a nation. So this is the history of God revealing himself. And then, from that place of a nation, we know there's a lot of history that I'm going through very fast, but through Jesus, God poured out his salvation upon all mankind. His salvation. This is the key, the point of what we're talking about. Who needs to be sent? Who needs to be saved? All of us have sinned. Every single one of us. And just because God found Abraham and began to show his ways, he began to teach us how life could be better, how life could be more. And so you have a peaceful existence. You have a law-abiding existence that allows people to live without being oppressed and being controlled by everyone who's just stronger than them. And so the nation of Israel had, at different points, had the laws of God teaching them and establishing a good way of living. But still, we all need salvation. Every one of us have sinned and are not able to restore even one single thing. Everything that you've done in the past. Now, you might be able to help somebody get over it by being kind to them again, but you literally can't undo anything. Not one thing you've ever done in the past can be undone by anything that you do in the future. So every one of us have failed, and every one of us done things through sinful rebellion in our hearts. When I say sinful rebellion, a lot of times we don't even realize that we're rebelling because we're so accustomed to that way of behaving. But in reality, all of those things are rebellion to God's ways. Because God wants us to operate in kindness, in gentleness, in love, in respect, and honoring to each other. That's what brings forth the fruit of God in our life. And I'm going to get into some of that as we go on. But without God involving himself and revealing his love for us, we are destined, every one of us, and in history you can see this, to a futile existence. We're destined to that. That's what's going to happen, a completely futile, where the weaker people are dominated by stronger. Greed and personal gain are all that will govern our life. That's the history of the world. You can go read the history of the world. It's, man, a lot of times in modern society, we've had a little bit of a buffer zone, but even now there's so much misery and turmoil and just control that goes on to people through government control, which is still men, sinful people controlling, wanting to have the authority over other people's lives. This is all throughout history, and I don't want to get into it, but the history of the world is very sad because of sin, because of our need of a savior. The goodness, when you start finding history, the goodness of what God has done is so mind-boggling what the gospel does and how it changes people. When you grow up in a society of Judeo-Christian ethics, your mindset about life is very different from being raised up in a world or in a nation that doesn't share that. Excuse me. If you grow up in a environment that doesn't share that, you don't, the care for individual rights and personal respect for those things is non-existent or so few and far between that it's considered just an anomaly. And I don't want to go any further in that, but that is the history of the world. Greed and personal gain governing and controlling, and the weak being dominated by the stronger. Romans 5:6 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came when the time was right, and he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for a good person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from damnation that comes from rebellion to God's ways. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. Through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. No longer enemies, but friends. This is such a beautiful way of saying it. But talking about what our relationship is, we need to have an understanding of to grow beyond, to recognize that you aren't. Without the surrounding influences in society, you wouldn't be aware of hardly any of these things. But if you were fortunate to grow up in a family or an environment where you get to see some of the goodness, some of the kindness, and some of the respect and honor and love in operation, then you are blessed. Because without God moving in society, without God's people being responding and building more of that, you grow up and you don't understand that. There are children in certain places around the world who have been abandoned and grown up like animals. They're so damaged that they're feral, and you can't even begin to truly bring civilization to their minds because they're broken and damaged. That's We can become so far away from the ways of God that we don't even have a comprehension of what it means to go beyond and have the consciousness of the needs of others beyond just animalistic behavior. This is so crucial that we have to understand God died for, God sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners. It's not that we were so good and we were so worthy of things, but God restored us to this relationship. So that is our need for salvation. What does it mean to be saved? To describe the salvation. Now, I can go into simple things about it, but we know if you're around Christianity, we talk about being saved. I was saved, I gave my life to the Lord, and we talk about it as, if you grew up in Christianity, you grew up in church, then often you had a moment where you went and confessed your sins and were baptized. All good things. I'm not putting any of that down. I'm just saying we have different mindsets, though, that might not be the complete picture of what it means. To be saved starts with knowing that you're not saved, but death and separation from God are the consequences of sin. The death that everybody, is going to die, unless God ends that in before you die, every single person is going to die. But that's not the way God intended it. That's not the way God made things to begin with. Those are the consequences of sin. And all the suffering between death and separation from God, because we're separated from the intimacy with God by sin, and then we die eventually. All the suffering in between are the torment of sin. God's salvation is the truth about God's way to access life. Because so many times, all we think of salvation is just, I don't want to go to hell. Somebody told me that I'm going to hell. I believe that. I now recognize that selfishness or sinful things are destructive, and I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. And so I say the sinner's prayer. I come to him, and I say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. We're baptized. That can be a good start. That can be a good thing. Or it can also be so simple-minded that it leaves you needing more of a revelation of an encounter with God. And so I'll get into that. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. We hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gives us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. So this is what salvation is. He's describing so much of what we came from, how he delivered us. But there's also the aspect of salvation that we have to understand, that his salvation is not just so that you don't go to hell. In fact, the majority of salvation has to do with being able to live the life he made for us. He wants the earth to be transformed and receive salvation. In fact, in Romans 8, it even talks about that. All of creation groans in a universal travail because they know that they need to be saved. The whole world needs to be saved, not just people. The everything broken, everything damaged by sin, God wants to save. So I'm trying to kind of go through these things and not get bogged down with some of the thoughts that I'm having. I just want to kind of move on, give us a good basis of where we need salvation, what it's for, what God is doing through salvation. He wants to transform our minds. He wants to transform the way we think. Every aspect of the way you were damaged and broken, He wants to transform that because that's what salvation means. And I've talked about some of these things in other episodes because you can't talk about the things of God without understanding some more of what salvation really is. So the next step is, what do I do? What do I need to do to be saved? And so the answer is not much. Not much. Jesus did everything to accomplish our salvation. So you don't have to do much. There's not much there because the salvation was wrought through him, through his sacrifice and his life that he laid down for us. But you can grab a hold of it. You can grab a hold of that and you can apply it in your life. That's an important thing. Understanding that I'm not saved because I decided to believe. I'm not saved because I agreed. I'm saved because of what he did. Nothing that I'm doing is making that happen. He already did it. While I had no mind, nothing, he called to me. He is pulling me, pulling my family, pulling my culture towards him because that's his design. Understanding the salvation doesn't come from you. Salvation is something that you grab a hold of and you apply it in your life and you begin to see and recognize and understand and operate in a brand new life. Being born again, having a brand new birth into this way of life and living and accessing life in a way that you could not have access otherwise. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. I love this. This breaks it down so simple because a lot of times we are told just believe. But here he says it a little bit differently. He gives us a little nuance of what this really means and how it operates in our life. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. When you truly believe this, you can't believe it if you don't understand it. If you haven't grown in this understanding of your need for salvation and what salvation is, you can't truly believe it. So you need to grow in that. You can come with a lack of understanding. Don't get me wrong. God moves in us when we have less than perfect understanding. And so, but it's a process. But that sometimes leads us to this question of am I really saved? Because if you only got part of it or you didn't really understand what was going on and you developed a life that didn't contain some of the depths of what he's trying to do in us. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Believe in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Being able to declare this openly, understanding that, you know, I can't just hide this. I can't just, and that doesn't mean that you're going to be a street preacher. Doesn't mean that you're going to do anything in a strange way. It means that you are declaring this thing openly. You're not hiding it. It means it can't be hidden because the reality of it is so open. You're not intentionally going, oh, I got to talk about Jesus. That's great. Do it. Talk about him all the time. I love talking about Jesus. I want to celebrate what he's done in my life and what he's done in my friend's life. And I want to worship God for the power of salvation. But it's the true change that declares it more than our words. The true change of from passing from death, of living in this way of death into the life of God, into this power and anointing that God has for us. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This is talking about our salvation. Jews and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're calling out to him, he's not going to give you a stone. He's not going to turn his back on you. He's going to find you. He's going to rescue you. He's going to bring you into relationship. Your sins are going to be washed whiter than snow because he generously gives to all who call on him. And anyone who calls on his name will be saved. Everyone who has begun this relationship finds that salvation is not just a promise that we will go to heaven. If you've been serving God for very long, you recognize this. Now, like I'm saying this because I want us to recognize sometimes we have lived, and this leads to the question of, am I really saved? Because many times people had a confession, they went and prayed at the altar, or someone led them to the Lord, they now believe they're a Christian, but they go on living, and they don't experience some of these things that are definitely part of salvation. So if you don't experience them, it's because the process hasn't been completed, it hasn't been fully developed, or maybe never really started because it was just a fire insurance program to keep you out of going to hell. And God's like, no, that's not it at all. I'm not interested in that. He could have done that. He has done that to some extent with other things that we can we put a list of. Well, I say he has done this thing. That was never his heart. But we put a list as soon as God gives us a list of instructions to do. We'll follow this list of instructions, but never know him. And that is not the point. Everything about this is to restore this relationship. So everyone who's begun this with him finds the salvation is not just a promise to go to heaven. It's not just a promise we're going to be with God. He washes us from all the mistakes and failures, all the wicked ways that we've lived. And he does this, and I mean, as he does this, he begins to heal our minds. He begins to heal our minds and our damaged lives. This is so amazing. So amazing that it's not about just a future day of being with him. It's that he is so interested in restoring and fixing so that life doesn't go on being broken. The more we submit to his ways and learn to submit to his hand in our life, because these don't just happen instantly. And some things require our submission of our wills to become fully aligned with God's ways. Our will coming into alignment, because our wills and our selfish desires are what we were practicing, what we were doing that damaged us, that broke us down. And so we were willful participants in this, even if we didn't understand it. And so as God heals us, we begin to have to conform our will to him. Be conformed to him. Not oppressed by the things around us that surround us, want to push us into a mold and conform to the ways of the world. But we want to transform our minds so that our will can be conformed to his ways, to his life. Okay, so now back to the question. The first question, how do I know that I'm saved? I want to be very sensitive as I talk about this. I don't want to place any kind of oppression on anyone. God is drawing you. He's drawing every one of us. And so if you've got any different struggles or battles in this area, it doesn't matter what stage of it, whether you are just coming to God or you're in the middle of serving him and you're wanting to find depth, you're wanting to find more reality, and you're not even questioning whether you're saved, but you're wanting to understand more of him. No, don't take any of the things that I'm about to say as a means of oppression, because they are not. They are God inviting you. He wants you to know him. He's not pushing you away. If you feel that anything that in the gospel or anything that I'm about to say and talk about, if you feel like it's pushing you away, that's a lie from Satan. Because God is inviting you to more, to experience something maybe that you've never seen or never felt. You know that you are saved because your spirit bears witness that you've been born again. Now, you may not understand that. Most people who've been saved know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I mean when your spirit completely bears witness with his spirit. And I'll read that in Romans 8:15. It says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Daddy or Abba, Father." God's spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. It bears witness. They agree that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with the Messiah. Jesus is our Messiah, the promised anointed one. We are heirs. We have equal heir to God, to our Father. will receive his promises. We will receive these things because our spirit bears witness. So how do you know that you're saved? Because your spirit bears witness. Is your spirit bearing witness? This is something you'll become aware of as you develop your relationship with Christ. If you're not aware of this and cannot relate to this experience, then God wants you to have it. But if you are questioning, am I really saved? I'm not going to tell you whether you are or not saved. I think it's not as simple as that. But I'm answering the question with the scriptures, what it teaches us. Because sometimes we want to boil it down to it. Like, I want to be saved, but I don't really want to go into all of the things. Salvation is much bigger, much more complete than just our idea of, okay, I want to go to heaven when I die. He wants us to be aware of this. And so if you haven't, he's inviting you to this. So this, because this is part of salvation. He wants you to experience the fullness, the next step, bringing more of what he has in you. Like I said, no oppression if you haven't. Don't let it feel like, oh, I'm not really saved. No, that's not the point of it. The point is that if you haven't experienced it, then maybe that's why you're having this question, because God is drawing you. He's trying to bring you close with that. Another way that we know, excuse me, another way that we know we are saved is that we begin to hear his voice speak to us. We begin to hear his voice. And again, like I said, when you've heard him, you know what I'm talking about. And when you experience this transformation of encountering him, going from death into life and being able to live in this life unto him, the Gospel of John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one on this. They have the complete agreement, complete perfection, walking in union. There's no separation. So we know that we have a double witness of the Father and his Son, Jesus, telling us that we have eternal life with him. Sure, it's strong. But we know this by having the promises that we hear his voice. So are you hearing his voice? Have you heard his voice? And I'm not talking some metaphysical thing or an audible voice. I'm talking about truly, genuinely bearing witness in our spirit and being able to hear his voice, because he teaches us, he leads us, he speaks to us. If you're not hearing the voice of God, then God wants you to hear. Often, our lives are filled with ungodly choices, and we're so far away from him that we cannot hear his voice. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? That if you're not hearing his voice, maybe there's things that God is trying to draw you near to him because you're farther away than you should be. So this is all the process of coming near, being made one, being united, being completely brought close to him. That's what he's desiring for us. And so the question or the concern or the lack of understanding of am I really saved? Because a lot of times we just know I am saved. I believe this. I know I believe the Bible and I believe the truth of salvation because it's in the Bible and but that's cultural Christianity. God wants us to know it for real, not just believe something that we read, not just believe what we were told. He wants us to know it. He wants us to transcend cultural Christianity, which I love cultural Christianity. It gives me a lot of great benefits, but cultural Christianity is hollow unless you have the reality of relationship, if you don't have the intimacy with him. So you as a person need to encounter God. You need to encounter him. And you need to hear his voice. Other times, it's not necessarily ungodly choices that keep us so far away. It's just simply that we're just busy. We're so busy with activities and we're consumed with thoughts about life that God's voice is drowned out. And so this is something you have to learn. This is a discipline in our life of choosing God over other things. This is something that being a disciple of Jesus, of following after him, that we learn to not be consumed by those things, and so that we can hear his voice. So again, you need to hear his voice. If you're not hearing his voice, then you need to understand That is part of salvation. To know that you're saved is to hear his voice. And you can hear it. It's not even hard. It's something that happens as soon as you begin to encounter him. You begin to start hearing his voice and clearing out the other things that are consuming you. When we are saved, God's Spirit begins to cultivate his life in us and grow fruit that lets us know we're saved. This is another way to know. And so we talk about the work that God is doing in us. Well, it bears fruit in our life. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law against this. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit manifest..." Oh, sorry. I'm going on to some of my notes there. The fruit of the Spirit is proof that we are saved. So I'll go back. I'll read those again. The fruit of the Spirit are love. You begin to operate in more and more fullness of love in your life. Love for God. Love for our brothers, our sisters, for the people surrounding us. We begin to operate and have joy operating. Not just happiness because today is a good day, but joy, the true satisfaction of the reality of God and his way of begins to bring us that joy that is lasting and peace. Now, this is one that actually, one of the earliest fruits, I think, most often is peace. Because you go from a state of crisis, a state of separation from God, and recognizing this and being aware of it. The more you're aware of it, it begins to cause struggle and fear and recognizing your need for salvation. When you get saved, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. He brings us peace. Even though we've done so many terrible things, we understand, we recognize the washing, the cleansing that comes across us, and it brings us peace. And there's long suffering, the ability to have patience. There's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The ability to control ourselves in areas that used to have control over us because the Spirit has worked in us. So these are some of the primary things that we can recognize in our life. But I will say this, some of these things can be somewhat faked. By, you know, your life changes, you start hanging out with better crowd, you're all of a sudden you're going to start behaving differently. So just because you're behaving differently and having some of these things manifest in your life doesn't mean that you've truly submitted to God. But we know that we are saved when God begins this work. And like I said, peace is one that you can't fake. You either have it or you don't. And so you know. And so if this is something that's going on, then God wants you to recognize it. Sometimes just reading the scriptures, just knowing the true promises will clear out some of the lies and some of the fears. Because God wants us to be able to live and operate with his full peace and the rest in our spirit that we have. We've been made united, brought close to God. And so we have to crucify. He said, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Flesh means ungodly desires. The desires to do things that are not wise and that are not holy and they are unjust, with its passions and desires. Because if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, the way that the Spirit of God would have us to live. So the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in our lives are proof that we're saved. Again, I want to say, I'm not trying to place a burden on anyone, but if you are not enjoying these experiences that I just described, especially these three, there's more to it, but I don't want to go into every little aspect of anything. It takes too long. But if you're not enjoying these new experiences and you're wondering if you're saved because you simply said the sinner's prayer, or you believe that you needed to be saved from hell but don't really know God, or you followed some mechanical form for salvation, that you went through the steps to salvation, Don't go on another day. Please, please don't. Don't let those things linger without finding God's true comfort. Because his true comfort and beginning to live with this real connection, not an imaginary, not a, I just believe it, but a real connection with God that he designed for you. He desires for you to have this. I don't want you, I have seen people willing to live kind of in this, I guess, I believe, and maybe even truly convincing themselves that they are saved, but not living with the benefits, not receiving the hearing his voice, not having this fruits of the Spirit operating, especially peace, joy. These things are not operating because they are not close. Their spirit hasn't borne witness. They're being born again when our spirit is regenerated by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're connected, we're made alive again in Christ, in God. These are very real. We can describe them in words, but if you aren't experiencing that, God wants you to have this. It's available. It is something that I celebrate every single day. And so God wants to dispel every form of godliness that doesn't have this power. He wants to remove all of the religious and anything, the religious formulas, the practices that we go through, and they can start from something good, start from something scriptural, but they can also be administered without the reality. And so when we administer these things and we've said things and we've made prayers but haven't really encountered the life-giving force of the Holy Spirit in operation, then we will go on. We will go on with questions on our minds. And sometimes we bury those things. God doesn't want us to bury it. We should not have any fear. Anything that is a question, God wants to answer. So don't allow this to control you. Another verse that comes to mind, and I often find that this is in Philippians, about every knee will bow. Is talked about in a future context. I hear it again and again, people talk about, you know, one day every knee is going to bow. But it's not talking about the end of the world if you read it in context. It's explaining the very real power of salvation in the world now. In fact, it's not even talking about every knee in the world bowing. I've studied this out, and I think that this gets quoted all the time. You hear it in songs. You hear it in sermons. You hear it in people talking about knowing that, well, one day every knee is going to bow to God. And I'm not even going to go there because I don't think that's the context of this. But whether every knee will bow is not the point. I believe that yes, there's not going to be any doubt about who's the ruler and who the king is. So don't get me wrong. But Philippians 2:9 says, God also exalted him, Jesus, so high and has given Jesus a name that is above every name. And by the name of Jesus, every knee bows. Everything in heaven and on earth, and everything under the earth, and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, his Father. This verse is so powerful, so beautiful, and we've turned it into this future thing that every knee is going to bow, you know, he's going to show up and he's going to be the ruler. No, he's talking about the power that it takes for my knee to bend. How am I able to do that? By the name of Jesus. By understanding the power of who he is, what he did, that's what gives me the ability to bow. Everything in earth, God gave him a name that is so high, he's exalted above everything because of what he did for us. So this name, there is no other name that we can be saved. No other name. And so every knee bows by this power, and every tongue confesses this. And so if you don't grab a hold of this power, your knee's not going to bow. Your tongue is not going to be able to confess. Obviously, we can make statements, but I'm talking about genuine speaking from the heart, declaration in the way that we live, the way that we choose, because that's where our tongue is actually more powerful than the tongue that I'm using to speak these words. It's the tongue of our actions, the tongue of our choices, and the way that we surrender and build our life under his kingdom. So my knee is bowing by doing that, not by some formality of bending my knee. It's by that power It's by the name that is above everything, that controls everything, and has the authority over everything. That is how I do it. That is how we bow. We can grab a hold of this power and live in the anointing of God with our knee bowed and our tongue confessing the eternal truth of God's salvation and the only name that has ever been given by which we can be saved. Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah of God, has made a way, and he is worthy of all my praise and all my glory and all my honor forever. That's what we can grab a hold of. We can live with this. So my knee is going to bow, and I'm going to praise him. I'm going to confess with my tongue. Salvation is real. Be strong, my friends.
We will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me.